Wow. And this is the culmination of quite a week. Starting on Wednesday, of course, with the children and teens presenting the Easter story. And I warned you, it was not a lighthearted presentation. It was heavy. They did an accurate presentation of what happened to Jesus, how he took our sins to the cross. He bore our sorrows on his back. And then, of course, I'm so glad that the kids focused on what happened afterwards, because really, the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. If Christ is not risen, then we are of all people, Paul said, to be pitied. We're the most foolish people around. But Christ indeed has risen. Christ has risen. And that's why we can rejoice with confidence that one day we'll be with him again. We've got the best of this life and even better to look forward to. The best is yet to come for us as Christians. So this is like our victory lap, because again, Wednesday started it. Friday, we had a tremendous Good Friday service here. Like Ken said, it was packed. I had no idea we'd have that many people here. It was wonderful to take a moment to consider the sacrifice that was made. Really, the kids started it out for us, the kids and teens, but then we kept it going into Friday, considering the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. And then yesterday, at the Miner's Diner, we were able to gather there outside the diner, and although 95% of us were of the body of Christ, there were 5% that walked by. Some stood and listened as we shared how Jesus, again, took the sins of the world upon himself. He became the owner of our sins. He took full responsibility for our sins. He assumed all the damages and consequences for our sins, and he had full control over them. And in that way, when we come to him, our sin is dealt with once and for all on the cross. We had a few biker brothers that were there listening, and when I walked over there, one of the guys said, "Hey, thanks for being here. It really soothed me." He said, "I'm a Christian too, and I really needed to be here today." So that was encouraging. I would say the majority of people just walked by, but we know they heard the gospel, and that's all the Lord called us to. He didn't call us to get a crowd. He just called us to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus. And that's enough. That's good for us to remember. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to get into a debate or an argument. We're just called to preach the good news. And then we leave it to the Holy Spirit to impress upon somebody's heart their need for Jesus. But we've done our part. And now we gather here for our victory lap. Really, this is what this is. And I'll tell you, some of us, when we think of a victory lap, we think about, you know, Dale Earnhardt driving around at the Indy 500. You know, he's won the race already, and he drives a few laps. You know, he burns out on the track. And we all go crazy and we say, "America," you know, we do that for race car driving. Maybe some of you think about a runner. I think about Joan Benoit Samuelson, 1984 Olympics. She just shocked the world by running a 2-hour, 22-minute marathon and wins it all, wins gold in Los Angeles, her home turf. And she just ran that victory lap. After running 26.2 miles, she runs another quarter mile lap. As if that wasn't enough, right? And she just, somebody hands her a flag, she runs around, and boy, that was an awesome victory lap. Personally, I think about 1981, Fountain Valley High School. We're going against Westminster High School. They've held the wrestling title for 10 years. But on that day, Fountain Valley High School, the Fountain Valley Barons defeat the Westminster Lions. And man, all we can do is run around. We don't know what to do. We're so excited. We run around for a while. We just run on the mat. The stands are packed. And then we finally pick up our coach and throw him in the pool. That's what we did. We threw our coach in the swimming pool. And it was November, so it wasn't a warm swimming pool, but it was pretty exciting. We just have that urge to want to run around. When the race is over, when the victory's been won, we just want to run. And that's what we're going to see today in the Gospels a bit here. As Mary runs, she runs around. Peter and John run, and they're all running in victory because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And so they're taking a victory lap. They don't know what else to do. And then they'll take a run through the countryside for a while, and they'll begin to share the gospel. And pretty soon it'll go from Jerusalem to the whole world as we run with the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is risen. He's risen indeed, and that's just great news. I know all of us have probably an Easter memory that we think of from our childhood or even in our adulthood. Maybe we think of one Easter that was particularly amazing for us. And one that I go back to was in 1990. Easter 1990, and I was living in Seal Beach, just two blocks from the ocean on Dolphin Avenue, and I had just gone through a very dark season of my life in that 1989 year, And I was in a period of restoration. The Lord was restoring me in a new way. And I was living in an apartment complex in Seal Beach. It was four apartments. And I was getting to know my neighbors a bit. And I thought I knew them well. But there was one neighbor three doors down from me. They were named Doug and Darcy Wallace. And they were naturalists, you might say. They were really, really, I mean, before it was even popular, man, they were the original naturalists. And I mean to the core naturalist. I mean, if you know what a naturalist does sometimes, man, they tend to travel light. They don't really, you know, let's just say that. So I was getting to know them. They were hang gliders, and they were kayakers, and I would go with them. So I would be their travel van that, as they would go hang gliding, I would drive 40 miles ahead to meet them when they would come down. And then when they would go on these kayak trips, I would be the kayak with all the supplies, like all the food, right? So if I turned over, it was real bad. So and I didn't even know how to kayak, but he put me in charge of it, you know? So he said, go, you know how to swim. So anyway, so we would do these things, and I thought I knew them well, but I didn't. I didn't even know if they were Christians. But on Easter Sunday, 1990, 5 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, Keith Green's The Easter Song blows out from the doors of their house. And it's 5 o'clock, not even Easter sunrise time yet. 5 o'clock in the morning. And, well, wow, that's awesome. And then he invites everybody in the complex to come to sunrise service at the Seal Beach Pier. At the Seal Beach Pier, they were my favorite Christian artists, Doug, you know them, Roby Duke and Benny Hester, two big guys in the Christian recording, they're playing at the pier. They're playing at sunrise service. And I think it just can't get any better, but it got a little better even. Because after the sunrise service, Doug, the naturalist, makes these waffles for the whole complex, and they're the best waffles I've ever had, and I've never eaten one like it again. That's one of those memories that stands out. And it was all from a neighbor just three doors down. And the other one I think about is the very next year. I become a teacher, an elementary school teacher, and I was living on my own in Riverside at this house. And, you know, my first year, and I'm kind of working through it, struggling through it, kind of like I'm doing now. But three doors down from me, same thing. There were this family. They were the Frick family. That's, I know, it's true. The student that I had was named Nick Frick. How would you like that name? Nick Frick. But anyway, the thing about the Frick family is that, man, they became our close, well, my, I shouldn't say our, it was me. They became my close friend. It was a family of Christians, same thing. Where I needed encouragement that year, and there they were. They were encouraging me through the year. And it was great to have them just three doors down. Now, when we think about doors, open doors, closed doors, we think about Jesus. We think about that scripture that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. Jesus gently knocking on the door. Other places in John 10, we read that Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. If you enter any other way you enter, you won't be saved. All others who came before me are thieves and robbers, but I am the door of the sheep. In other words, the only way to salvation is through Jesus. He puts himself as the door in the sheepfold. You can't get into the sheepfold. You can't get into the family of God except you go through Jesus. And no one gets taken out because Jesus guards the door. But there's also another instance where Jesus busts down three doors, you might say. He has the original three door busters that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew and John. Yes, the gentle Jesus, we always say he won't break the door down trying to get to you. But you know what? There are some doors he will break down. He will bust down a few doors. And this is the Jesus that especially the guys like to think about. Oh, Jesus is back now. He's coming, you know, a second time. And it's exciting to think that Jesus is going to come as that lion. He came as a lamb, the gentle lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. But the Bible says he's going to come as the Lion of Judah. He's going to come in strength. And there are three times between Good Friday and Easter Sunday where Jesus takes down three doors. And that's why I've called this sermon Three Doors Down. And so if you follow with me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read about the first door that Jesus takes down. And let me just pray once again. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Lord, we thank you for filling us afresh with your Spirit, God, giving us the victory, as we sang, Jesus, victory over sin and death, They have no power over us anymore, no penalty anymore to suffer. And again, one day, Lord, we're going to be free from the very presence of sin in heaven. We look forward to that day. But Lord, we know you have things for us to do now. So Lord, would you fill us afresh once again with your Spirit as we read your word, we understand it, and then we want to go forth from here in love and courage to share the good news, the great news that you have risen, Jesus. You've risen indeed. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 27, we pick it up there where Jesus has carried the cross to Calvary, to Golgotha there, and now they put him on the cross. They nail him to the cross, as we saw so realistically in the children's play, that's showing this idea of what Jesus endured for us. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. And this is when Jesus now is hanging on the cross from noon to 3 o'clock. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Matthew 27, 45. And about the ninth hour, again, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, there's that one moment when Jesus, as we saw in the play on Friday and Saturday, the skit, he takes on all the sins of the world upon himself, every vile, disgusting, terrible thing, and he takes the guilt and the shame, the punishment, all upon himself. And the sin is on Jesus. And for that one moment, as God is holy and Jesus has the sin of the world on himself, there's this separation for a moment. And Jesus says, "Where, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But that only lasted for a second. As then, of course, Jesus breathes his last breath and he goes back to be with the Father in glory. He goes back to the glory he once had. But some of those who stood by there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed on a stick and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Here's our key verse. Verse 51. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." This is the first door that Jesus broke down in this time period, these 3 days time period, and we're going to call this the fabric door. Now, sometimes we think of a door made out of fabric as just a sheet, and we just move it. It's like a curtain or something like that. Anybody can move it. But this veil, and again, it's called also a veil, but a veil buster doesn't have the same kind of sound as a door buster. So it's a veil, but this veil is probably 60 feet high. So again, possibly twice the height of the ceiling here, and it's maybe possibly 60 feet wide or even 100 feet wide, and then it's 4 inches thick. This is very heavy material. This would crush somebody if it fell on them, this door, this fabric door. And verse 51 says that Jesus, after he was crucified, the first thing that happened was the veil was torn in two. Now this veil, again, no ordinary veil. During Jesus' lifetime, the temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem, which was the center of religious life, was a place where animals were sacrificed for the sins of the people. And once a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, which for us would be in the fall. It would be about 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. And on this Day of Atonement, the priest would go in and offer one sacrifice for the whole nation. But the common people were separated from what was called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt on earth in this Holy of Holies. But most people couldn't go in there. It was separated by this door, this fabric door, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. Common people just could not go through it. And this veil, this fabric door, symbolized the fact that we, sinful men and women, was separated from a holy God. That there was a door between us. There was something that separated us. And again, the high priest would offer the sacrifice, and for a year, they would feel as if the door was open, that the relationship was restored, that they, in a sense, the high priest had access to God for that one moment, and he gave a sacrifice for the sins of everybody. Now, why is that so important to us? Why is the fabric door being torn in half so important for us? Because at the moment of Jesus' death, the veil being torn symbolized that Jesus' sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was sufficient for the atonement of the sins of the whole world. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies, which was separated with this fabric door, was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. And that the old covenant that required animal sacrifices was done with. It had its time, of course, and I'm so glad I wasn't living back. I can't even kill a butterfly. So I could never have done that lamb thing. I just couldn't do it. My son could. Now I'd hire my son and say, "Son, go to it. Take a few of them out." But anyway, but I couldn't do it. But this signified that the old covenant was done, and the new covenant had come in Jesus' blood. Jesus established the new covenant in his blood because what was he called? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said about his cousin. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Christ himself is the only way to the Father. And again, when that veil was torn, it was like saying, well, that's done. Jesus now is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And now we can have confidence because he tore the veil down of separation. He broke the fabric door. We can enter into what the Bible says, the Holy of Holies, bringing ourselves boldly before the throne of God. There's no separation anymore. We can go to God now as a child goes to their dad, as Emery goes to Luke and Kristen. You know, she doesn't have to say, "May I please have permission? I'm going to offer a toy. Can I please come to you?" No, you know, Luke and Kristen say, "Come. My arms are open for you. You can come in. As a matter of fact, I'm going to leave the door open. I'm not going to close the door to my office or my workout room. I'm going to leave the door open so you can visit me anytime you want, even during that workout." That's how it is now. The wall is torn down. And again, between Jew and Gentile, up until that point, boy, there was a great division between Jew and Gentile. But now with Jesus Christ coming and tearing that fabric door in half, he says, "All, come all. I'm going to make something new. It's called the church." The church, made up of Jew and Gentile. Jews and non-Jews, like me. But now we become one through Jesus Christ. We become one family. No matter what our background, our age, our color, it doesn't matter. We become one in Jesus because of the fabric door being torn in two. Now, hold on tight because we've got two more doors. And they're both in the Gospel of John chapter 20. So if you go there for a moment, we're going to go from Matthew to John. And now, of course, we've gone through the crucifixion, and now we come to that resurrection day, 3 days later, as Jesus is about to appear to those who followed him. Beginning in verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been rolled away, had been taken away from the tomb." And again, just remember, that stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so we could get in, so people could come and see him, that he was gone. "Then she ran," Mary ran, again, here's the victory, and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, most likely John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Verse 3, "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he," probably John, "stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there." Again, those cloths that had wrapped Jesus' body, that after they took him down, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they wrapped his body in these cloths. They did this for those who they loved who had died. They wrapped him with that myrrh, those aloes, and they laid him in that tomb. And so there are the cloths lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Verse 10, "Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, dear woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now remember, the last time she saw Jesus, man, he was almost beyond recognition. He was, you know, bloodied and marred. And of course, he was hanging on a cross, his emaciated body just heaving for every breath. And she's looking at him, upon him. And then, of course, he dies and they take him down. And that's the last time she saw Jesus. So Jesus now is in a resurrected body. He still bears the scars, but yet he doesn't look like he did when he was beaten. Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him, Jesus, to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher, master." Now she must have clung to him immediately. She must have held on to him tightly. Because the next thing Jesus says is, "Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And again, I've said this before, but I'm guessing Mary was thinking, "Jesus, you got away from me one time before. I'm not going to let you go this time." And I'm guessing she had the grip on his leg, or who knows. But Jesus says, "Hold on, Mary. Don't hold on too tight right now, because I'm going to ascend to my Father." Now Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And she probably ran, full of victory, full of excitement that Jesus has risen. So in this one, you might guess, doorbuster number two is the stone door that covered the tomb where Jesus' body had laid. Again, this door represented death and sin, and Jesus conquered death and sin. Or for the sake of our comparison, he busted down the stone door, the grave. Jesus conquered death. What does it mean when we say Jesus conquered death? Well, this refers to his resurrection. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. We read that in the book of Revelation. Joe shared it on Friday. He said, "I was he who was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come." This is Jesus, the risen Savior. These three words, Jesus conquered death, define the most important difference between Christianity and other religions. No other religiously, and I hate to say religion because I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with God, but I'm going to use the word religion just to decipher between Christianity and other mainline religions that seek to please God through reaching up to him. Here it is. No other religious leader ever predicted his own death and resurrection. Jesus said, "I have the power to lay down my life and the power to raise it up." He had that power. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." He told his disciples over and over again, "Destroy this temple." Well, he didn't tell his disciples. They were witnessing this. But as the Pharisees jided him and mocked him, he said, "Hey, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." So Jesus, he predicted his own death and resurrection. Know this for sure. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad did not do that. They did not do that. There is a great difference between Jesus Christ and those other so-called religious leaders. Jesus based his claims about himself and his teaching on that prediction. Everything he taught about led to that death, sacrificial death and resurrection, glorious resurrection. And Jesus kept his promises. He did what he said he was going to do. We can trust Jesus because he's trustworthy. Jesus' resurrection marks the first time in history that someone rose from the dead and never died again. And you think, okay, Jesus rose, you know, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But again, Lazarus died later. He died. He raised the widow's daughter. But she died later too. But Jesus rose again, never to die again. I was the one who was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. We have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, our living Savior. We don't worship a dead, iconic religious leader. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. We don't have a blind faith or a dead faith. We have a living faith in Christ Jesus. Our Savior is alive. You can't go visit his grave. You know? The only thing you're going to see at Jesus' grave is maybe that Jesus slept here for a second, you know? Boom. Then he got busy. Leading captivity captive. Going to those Old Testament saints. But that's a whole other sermon. Jesus' resurrection was a true and total defeat of death. As the Holy Son of God, Jesus overcame death once and for all. As Peter explained, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus Christ has risen. He broke or busted down the stone door of death and sin. And because of that, it means that we have also been granted victory over sin and death. We will never suffer the penalty or the judgment for our sins because our sin was judged on the cross. It was judged on the cross. We put our trust in Jesus. Man, he took our sin and judged it right there. He paid the price for it. We'll never suffer the penalty of our sin. We don't have to suffer even from the power of sin right now. We have power over sin. Before I was a Christian, man, I didn't have any power to say no to things. I couldn't say no. I thought I had willpower, but man, it mastered me. Those things mastered me. But we now as Christians, we have the power to defeat sin. We can say no. Sometimes we give into it, but we're forgiven. We have the forgiveness also of our sins immediately when we come to Jesus. And one day, like I said before, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. We'll be in an environment in heaven where sin won't even be around us anymore. Right now, it's warring against us. Sin wants to, you know, it wants to take us down. It wants to get in the way. It wants to put a door or a wall between us and Jesus. Don't let that happen. We have power over sin even now. And the Bible says we're more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loved us. What can separate us from the love of God? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. The list goes on. Nothing can separate us. There's no wall, no door between us. This shirt that I've worn this for 3 Easters in a row. I washed it, by the way. But this shirt is a reminder of this second door, because this is the shirt of my dad. And my dad, he suffered some. He did. But my dad did cry out to Jesus. And this reminds me that my dad now, man, he's not the man he was. He has a new body. He doesn't have cancer anymore. He doesn't have heart problems. I wonder if he still has his attitude. I don't know, but he might. But I hope he still has his humor, his sense of humor. I love that about my dad. He always brought levity to things. When things got heavy, he was the first one to bust it up with a joke or something like that. But this one reminds me of the second stone that Jesus broke, defeated death. Hey, finally, the last one, the third door down, the last one that gets broken is a wooden door. It's a wooden door. And it's in chapter 20 of John. We're going to finish and go from verse 19 to 21. We're going to end with our hillside verse of the year. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, which for us, Sunday, the disciples always gathered together from that moment on Sunday. That was their day to gather. It wasn't the Sabbath anymore. It was the day Jesus rose from the grave. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So again, the wooden door was shut. Jesus, right through it. He's in a resurrected body. Even though he bears the marks, he can do things now that he didn't do before. He walks right through the door. He busts the door down, if I can say that, just for the sake of my theme here. Just work with me. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So Jesus still bore the marks. As a matter of fact, 2 Sundays ago, maybe it was last Sunday, it's been a long week, but we saw that in heaven, when John says there's a scroll, God the Father had a scroll in his hand, and he wanted to hand it to somebody, and they said no one was worthy to open the scroll. But then, all of a sudden, they saw a lamb as if it had been slain. He was the one worthy to open the scroll. So somehow, we're going to know that Jesus still bears the marks. of the sacrifice that he made for us. Yes, he's in a glorified body, but I think there's still going to be something that identifies him as, wow, that was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus goes through the door and he says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. John 20:21, the verse for 2021. Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. The wooden door in the upper room, I would say, represents the tearing down of religion and the preference of relationship with God. As the men, the guys were assembled there, probably some of the women too, they were afraid for their own lives because they thought, if they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to us? We follow Jesus. They saw us with Jesus. Maybe they'll do the same thing to us. So they were in fear of probably the Jews and the Romans. But Jesus walks through it. And by that, by doing that, he tears down this, maybe this wall, this door of formality or self-righteousness, and he replaces that with a close, intimate fellowship, relationship with Jesus Christ, where we communicate him on a daily basis. We open the Bible, he speaks to us. We pray, we hear him. We sing songs, and it fills our hearts with joy. And then we like to be with one another. We spend time with one another as brothers and sisters, and we say, wow, this is not religion. This is a relationship that we're having with Jesus Christ and then with one another. We have that in common above all things. I've shared that many times. I think it's coming to the realization that Jesus wants to draw near to us in every aspect of our lives and fill us with his peace, especially at times like this. It's what we call a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a mix of victory and suffering. That's what it is. As Joe shared on Friday, the words of Paul the Apostle, he says, that I might know Christ, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous, which is from God by faith. The righteousness, which is from God by faith. So he says, I don't want to be self-righteous. I want the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Here it is. That I may know him, Jesus. Not know about Jesus, but to know Jesus personally, closely. A lot of people know about Jesus. When we were sharing at the Miner's Diner, a Chinese family came by. The dad spoke a little bit of English. And he said, what's going on here? What are you doing? I said, well, we're celebrating Easter, Jesus' sacrifice and the resurrection. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, but I want my son, who's here, to know about this American thing. I said, it's not an American thing. It's a world thing. I want you to know Jesus. And he said, I want my son to ask some questions to you about Jesus. But his son would not do it. He would not do it. But I thought, wow, they knew a little bit about Jesus, but they did not know Jesus personally. That I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, that's the great part, love the power, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you into a world that's not going to receive you and be happy about you when you say that there's sin in your life and that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only cure for your sin. They're not going to like that. You might lose your job. You might be made fun of at school. But peace to you. As the Father has sent me into this world, so I send you now. What does he send us with? The good news of Jesus, that he is risen. He's risen indeed. And when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we know the power of his resurrection, and we're willing to be part of the fellowship of his suffering, then we will share Jesus Christ at all costs. Nothing will stop us. When we identify ourselves with the risen Jesus Christ, we realize, wow, nothing on earth is better than sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with my family member, my friend, strangers, which sometimes is easier than with your family and friends. Anybody who will listen. We need to do that. That's our mission. Because Jesus broke down those doors so we can do this. The fabric door, old covenant, done. New covenant in Jesus, established. The stone door, the door of death. Man, death has no power over us anymore. It has no sting even, because we will never suffer the second death of separation from God for eternity. We'll never do it. That's not us. We'll die physically, of course. The tent wears out. It's wearing out more and more, like I said. But, man, one day we're going to get a body meant for heaven. It's going to function. This body functions on earth pretty well. I'm losing my endurance, but it's okay. But, man, that body we're going to get in heaven is made just for heaven. We don't got to bring an oxygen tank up there or a space suit. We're going to have the body already. It's going to be for us. And then finally, again, I guess you could call it the door of compartmentalizing. Sometimes we like to compartmentalize our Christianity. We say, I'm a Christian at Hillside Church, but man, when I go to work, if I do this praise the Lord thing, they're going to make fun of me, you know? Or if I bring my Bible to school, man, it's good, you know, they're going to, I got to just put that on the side. No, no. Jesus Christ wants to be a part of every part of our life, everything. In our house, our bedroom, our recreation. Never are we to exclude Jesus and say, you stay out there, Jesus, outside the door. I'll come and get you when I need you. No, the door now is open. Jesus can come in anytime he wants into our lives. Let's not shut the door to Jesus. No more doors. They're all removed. As Paul said, in Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being. We exist in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have never opened the door of your heart to Jesus, I would hate for you to leave here just making a check mark that you went to church on Easter. I would like you to leave here with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not religion. Jesus did away with that. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus that comes from opening your heart to him and saying, Jesus, I put you on the outside for too long. Please come in. Come into my heart. Save me, Jesus. I need you to forgive me. I need you to deal with my sin. I know Good Friday's past, but it's not too late for Jesus' blood to cover your sins. He does that in an instant like that. Like I said yesterday, it's once and for all. Unlike the COVID virus where you got to go back for a second or maybe a third shot, the Bible says Jesus, man, one time, and that does it. He's the only cure for the virus of sin. Like I said yesterday, that it has infected the whole world. Everybody's got it. But Jesus is the cure. So as we pray, we're going to close there. I would ask that, again, if you have never opened the door of your heart to Jesus, man, do it now. I'm going to encourage you to do that. It's very simple. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. And if you are already a Christian, then pray for this moment. Pray that somebody here would receive Jesus. I know right now that our brother Will is driving in a car with his son, who he so badly wants to share Christ with. Let's pray for Will, that when he's driving, he could share the gospel, and his son would receive the gospel and see that what his dad has had all along, something that he needs, that's Jesus. So let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus, thank you for rising from the dead, Lord. You didn't stay in the grave, God. Death could not hold you down. The grave could not keep you, Jesus. You conquered death. And because of that, we have the sure hope of the resurrection. As John wrote, these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, Jesus, does not have life. And Lord, right now, if there's somebody here that does not have the Son, has never received you, Jesus, into the door of their heart, I'm praying they would pray a prayer just like this. Jesus, please forgive me, Jesus. Please. I have closed the door of my heart to you for so long, and now, Lord, help me open it. I can't even open it myself. Please open the door of my heart, Jesus, and come in to my life. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, take my sin away from me. Give me the assurance that your blood on the cross, cleansing me from all my sin. I receive that, Jesus. I receive that just like I receive a vaccine, Lord. I receive you willfully. I want to do this, Lord. Please forgive me. And now, Jesus, give me the assurance that what I just did by saying, forgive me, Jesus, was enough for you to save me unto eternal life, God. You have washed me white as snow. You've taken my sin away. And now, one day, let me know with confidence that when I die, this body dies, I will stand before God, and he will see you, your clothes upon me, your righteousness covering me, Jesus. Thank you that you exchanged your life for my sin, and you gave me everlasting life. I think I got the better part of the deal. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And now, help me to grow like a baby, Lord, that needs milk. Give me the milk of the Word of God. Please, Jesus, let me understand the Bible now. Help me, Lord, to pray like this every day. Help me, God, to go with God's people, to be around other Christians that I might grow and be encouraged. Help me, Lord Jesus, to open my mouth and be a witness for you now and say, he is risen. He's risen indeed. Let that be my anthem, Lord Jesus, my anthem. And Lord, help me not to be ashamed of becoming a Christian, but help me tell somebody today that today I prayed that Jesus would come into my heart. I did it. This is my day. And Lord, for those of us here who have walked with you for a while, Lord, renew our zeal. Help us not become grouchy, crotchety Christians, Lord, but help us to have a new desire to share you with somebody, Lord Jesus. Help us, God, because you said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Let that be me, Jesus. And Lord, we now, even with our eyes closed, we say thank you for this time. Bless the food that we're about to eat, Lord, the snacks and things. But above all things, Lord, let that person who asked you to be their Savior today, let them come, Lord. Let them come and let us celebrate what you did for them, Lord, that they would have the newness of life, Jesus. Thank you. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, praise the Lord. Happy Easter. Wow, this is a great day. Hey, we've talked about doors enough, but I got to talk about a chair for a second. Here's why. After service, if you are willing or able to move your chair to the side, because we are getting our carpets cleaned tomorrow. So Lori and Frank Iovine, Calvary Chapel Julian, they are going to come in tomorrow and just blitz this place clean. We're so glad for that. Although I'll miss my coffee stains, but still, we're going to erase those stains. So after we sing this song, just if you're able to, just push your chair to the side. If you're not able to, somebody else will do it. Luke and Nick will, and Braden will do that for you if you need some help. That's fine. But God bless you. And if you ask Christ into your heart today, don't rush out. Don't leave. Let us know. Let somebody know that you did that, and we're going to rejoice with you. So God bless you. Stick around for some good fellowship.
Sing together here. You can stand if you'd like. It's kind of a peppy song. Get ready for the battlefield that you're facing when you go out there, guys. Get the armor on. I hope you get your armor on every morning when you wake up. So here we go.
There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. I know how this story ends. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. The battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, turn it for good, turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, turn it for
Hey, good news, Nick has just opened the veil, broken the door into the kitchen. So we're going, there's some snacks, there's cupcakes, there's cookies, coffee, there's cold milk if you like that, on ice like I do. I don't know if anybody else does it. But God bless you. Thanks for coming. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you.